You're listening to a podcast from Jubilee Church, Farnham. To find out more, visit www.jubilee.church.
I've had a great weekend so far. Yesterday, we were over at Janet and Stone. They've just moved into their new home over in Tongham, so we went for a barbecue. And actually, it's the last Sunday that Janet and Stone's parents, who have been here for 3 months, do you want to just stand up? They're going to go this week back to Hong Kong, so can we just give them it's been lovely to have you. We had such a lovely time. We had a barbecue. We were sitting around, and Stone's dad was Stone interpreting, expressed his heart of thanks to the church in many ways, just saying, you know, his son and his family were coming over from Hong Kong, knowing very few, and yet found community and found home, and it was so precious to him that the family had found a community. And so you guys are part of that community as we welcome people in. And we don't know their backgrounds, we don't know their stories, but as we welcome in and make them a part of us and us a part of them, wow, it's changing their lives. It gives a peace and changes the lives of their parents. We just don't know all that's going on. And I remember a funny moment as we were eating lunch, and we were talking, and there was all this amazing food that was laid out, and we somehow got on to chilies. And if anyone knows me, you know that I love chili. But it was like a revelation for Janet and Stone. And King and Catherine were there as well. And said, oh, you love chilies? And I'm like, yeah, I put them in everything. I've got my bird's eye and I chop them up and whatever it is that got going. And then we got onto this one thing that King was telling me about. It's just like, you can't use a lot of it. It's very, very spicy. And he says, it's called Spicy Mama. Oh, and then this morning he's turned up. I mean, I thought I was married to one, but he's turned up with Spicy Mama in a packet here for me. And I'm just saying, a little post-it note, don't use too much. So I'm going to have to find out what Spicy Mama's like in my food. But as Sean said, today is my last Sunday, last sermon before I head off on sabbatical. And I am so grateful to the elders, to Sean, the rest of the eldership team, to the staff team, to the trustees, and indeed to all of you for this opportunity. I'm filled with hope and faith and expectation for what God will do in this time. And a sabbatical can be a bit of a strange concept, isn't it? And I was trying to get my head around it myself. And I came up with 4 R's and maybe a fifth one. So just to give you a sense of what I'll be doing, and maybe you remember the R's. The first one is rest. Sabbatical comes from Sabbath, but it's purposeful rest. I'm not having a holiday for 3 months. It's resting from, so you step out of the daily, but more importantly, it's resting for. What's the next season? What's the new thing that God's going to be doing? So rest. The second one is reading. Sean said, I'm doing a PhD. It's all about spiritual formation and making disciples and how we become more like Christ. So this is an opportunity where I can do some concentrated reading, and I'm looking forward to that. There's also reflection. I'm going to be spending time with various people, some in a sort of spiritual director kind of mode, some calling out and helping me reflect on purpose and calling, and others. I'm spending some time. I met up with a guy that we went up to a church that we used to go to up in London, and they had their 30th anniversary. And I met with him, and he's their director of evangelism for Europe. So I'm going to go and spend time with him. I want to stir up that gift of evangelism, or maybe the task. I don't think I've got the gift, but I want to stir up that passion for evangelism. And then the last one is renovation. I'm hoping and expecting God to do some renovation in me. And Lindy's hoping and expecting I'm going to do some renovation in the house. But that's another thing altogether. But those 4 R's, is what I'll be doing. But part of my excitement for this season is actually what God is doing in Jubilee Church. And I think ever since the Commission Festival, which Oakley spoke about at the end of August, we've experienced, and I hope you have, God in a fresh way. Sean has laid out the vision for this next year, which is a vision of discovery. The year of discovery continues. There's a sense amongst us of a reset moment. And a time of refreshing, I think, is beginning to grow amongst us. And so this morning, as I leave, I want to leave you with an encouragement and an invitation that I hope is helpful in preparing for all that God is going to do in the coming months here at Jubilee. And I think the best way I can do that, and actually flowing out of Sean's two-part Vision Sundays, the last two Sundays, is to remind us on what everything hangs on. To look again at that aspect of our Christian lives that everything else hangs on. And what I'm talking about is, in some ways, like a capstone in a cathedral, or with the keystone. The arch cannot stand and the building will not hold unless the keystone is there. It's a thing that gives it its strength and structure and holds it in place. And whilst that captures something of what I'm talking about here, the analogy isn't perfect, because actually the keystone goes in at the end. And the other part of what I'm talking about is the fact that it's something that's laid down right at the beginning. And so in this way, it's more like the foundations for a skyscraper, if you like. Because without those deep and strong foundations, the building doesn't stand. And the building wavers too much. And this is so important, because I think many of us are wired in such a way that we tend not to rely, or perhaps it's better to say, we get forgetful that the keystone is placed, or that the foundations are laid. And what often happens is that we then end up trying to hang everything else on our ability, on our performance, and on what we can achieve. And often this goes a little bit deeper, because our value and our identity can get so easily wrapped up in our performance. And I think our culture ingrains that into us, that our identity and value is based on our performance and our achievement and our abilities. And you see, the important thing to remember is that that ingraining that culture does to us doesn't just evaporate when we become a Christian. Even when we experience the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ, even when we profess and believe that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and not by our own doing, we have a continual battle. I'd say a lifelong battle, to avoid falling prey to our learned tendencies that our value and our identity are intricately linked to our performance and ability and what we can achieve. And that even when it comes to our relationship with God. Even there, where he did everything to rescue us and restore us, and where you and I added nothing to that rescue or restoration other than our sin. And many of us, often when we're not really aware of it, we're not conscious of it, we just sort of slip back into that way of living. And it's a way of living where we're actually attempting to earn God's favor and ultimately his love, rather than remaining in the gospel
of grace found in Jesus Christ. So an example for you from my context and my life. You see, if I'm not careful, I can start to live in such a way that my sermon prep, where I'm in the Bible and I'm praying and I'm writing a sermon, can become, or I can think it becomes, I can convince myself it becomes my devotional practice. I'm doing my job, and my job involves Bible, prayer, seeking God. But if I'm not careful, I can confuse that, doing my job aspect with my devotional practice of seeking God, of being in His presence, and of worshiping Him. And it's confusing. And it's so easy to fall into a trap with. I've just had so many conversations with pastors over the year. Great people, love God, they love the church, genuine people. And the kind of headline of the conversation goes along the lines of, I don't have time to pray, I'm so busy pastoring the church. And it's so easy to fall into these patterns of living. The needs are great in all of our lives. There's so much to do, and there's also is a burning desire to fulfill God's calling on our lives. But if we get these things round the wrong way, we can forget about that keystone. And I wonder what that might be in your context. What are the pressures in your life that you're experiencing? It's probably not sermon prep. But our lives are complex, and we have multiple competing legitimate pressures and tensions that are trying to attract our heart's attention. And it's not that those competing tensions are even necessarily wrong. In fact, often they are good things and right things, and that's why it's confusing. Working a job and doing well at your job is a good thing. Having a family and raising a family is a good thing. Living your life as a single person, as a disciple of Christ, is a good thing. All these things can be good. But the trouble is if a good thing, or the good thing becomes the wrong thing when it replaces the ultimate thing. So if our lives are a complex mix of legitimate tensions, and if we're honest, there's probably a bunch of illegitimate tensions in there as well, but if they're all competing for our heart's attention, what is it that everything else hangs on? What is the one or two things that we can keep coming back to? What is it that is our then plumb line for life that keeps us on the right path? And it hides, if you like, in plain sight every Sunday. And I'll read it for us. Starting in Matthew 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with a question. So these guys were experts in the law. They knew their Old Testament inside and out. They knew all of the sacrificial and observance laws. And what they were coming together was to try and trap Jesus. They weren't really interested in a genuine answer. They wanted to take his answer and use it against him. Because if he says this, then they say, aha, but you've forgotten about this. And so that was the whole context and purpose of their question, to trap him, put him in a corner, and to try and ensnare him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the prophets, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love God with all everything you are, with every aspect of your being, with every moment of your life, with every category of life. Love God with everything you are. As Sean said last week, be all in. But how do we do that? How do we do that? A command to love is not the most obvious thing when you think about it. Doesn't love blossom? Doesn't love emerge? Doesn't love grow? No? Sure, they've got some amen. The romantics among there doesn't, even in our own experience, doesn't love just seem to bubble up? And it's a bit confusing why you love this one and you're drawn to this one and it grows and it's a mystery and it's beautiful and it's wonderful. And Sean McKellen's looking at me saying, what? Yet here we have the first and greatest command. Love the Lord your God with all you've got and all you are. But you see, it isn't a formula either. And often we want a formula. Sometimes it would be so helpful in my conversations with my wife if there was a formula. I'd just be like, just tell me what to do. No, you should know what to do. Just please tell me what to do. But it doesn't work like that. Love isn't an output of a formula. It's not like X plus Y times 2 equals love. But sometimes we can think and begin to live that way. Sometimes we can think, right, if I pray plus read the Bible multiplied by 52 weeks plus church minus cheating minus drugs minus bad language, then. And minus and plus whatever else is relevant in your context, then that must equal loving God. Or at the very least, God may just love me. But that's not what it means to love God at all. Now, there may well be parts of that that emerge out of being loved by God, but it's never a way to earn God's love. And perhaps the best thing I have for you this morning, if I'm going to leave something with you to help you, invite you, and encourage you into all God's going to be doing in the next few months, is to provide an opportunity this morning to recognize where you are individually with God. You see, it's deceptively easy to be unaware, or perhaps better, to not look square on, to not take the time to face reality and recognize where you are with God. And I guess I'm speaking perhaps more to the people this morning who are feeling a bit distant from God. Or maybe you're feeling really distant from God or dry. And maybe you're here with a friend this morning and you don't know this God I'm talking about. You're like, what? Maybe for some of us, life is just so busy and we are continually running to get through the week that I haven't found a space, and it's actually a bit much to stop and look in and see where I am with God. Maybe for others of us, there's been a time where you've been on fire for God. You can look back and say, man, I knew God and I was encountering him and I was aware of him working in my life in that time. But now, it feels routine and maybe mundane. And I'm saying this today to provide us with an opportunity this morning to stop and take the time to say, this is where I am with God, me, my relationship with him. And I want us all to stop and reflect and converse with God, expressing just that, where am I with him? And we're going to do that just now. Without distraction, each one of us can reflect and recognize where we are personally and express that to God in this place here this morning. Because God's presence is here. He's been with us all morning. You've hopefully experienced or noticed something going on this morning. And that's God's presence, and he's calling to you, and he wants you to do this. And then after this moment that we're going to spend doing this, I want us to follow up with a request. If you're feeling far from God, if you don't know God, then I want you to ask God, if you know him, what you want. What does that look like? What does it look like in your context, in your life, in your daily? What does it look like to what, that relationship with God? If it's not what you wanted, what it is now, what does it look like? We can spend a moment imagining how that looks, how that feels, how my life might be different. And you tell him in your words, what it would be like. And maybe as the Spirit is moving amongst us this morning, he might put a spotlight on some things or someone that's captivated your heart. And you need to tell him. And turn from those things and say sorry and turn fully to him. And then finally, we're going to spend some time to receive. We're going to ask for the Holy Spirit to do the work that only he can do. You see, just like love is not a formula, we cannot also just manufacture love. We aren't the ones that do that. We can recognize, we can request, and we can receive. But it's the Holy Spirit who transforms our hearts. It's the Holy Spirit that births love in us and makes it grow. And what he wants is willing hearts and open hearts to work with. But you see, it's never our efforts or our plans or our practices that does that. God may work through them, undoubtedly, but it's never them on their own. It's the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think it begins with being in his presence. And we're going to do that this morning. But you see, we don't live our lives in church meetings. I know sometimes it feels like we do. But we don't live our lives in church. So your homework, if I can give you some homework this morning, is to work out how his presence comes into your context, at home, at work, at school, in your marriage, if you're married, in your friendships, if you have children, how are you disciplining, and disciplining, yes, but discipling is the word I was looking for, discipling your children to become more like Jesus. As a single person, how are you working your faith out? Find him in your context and ask him to be with you where you live. Love God with all you have, the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. You know, I think sometimes we can start to think, if I flipped these two around, I can get hold of that. If I flip loving my neighbor to the first, I can get my hands on that because, you know, it's a bit more tangible. It's a bit more practical. Loving your neighbor can be a bit more hands-on. Sending that meal to someone. Looking after someone else's children for a while. Blessing someone with money who's in need. Praying with the sick. Sharing the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. These things are a bit more tangible. They're a bit more visceral. They're real in our lives. And sometimes I think we can think, well, if I do these things, loving my neighbor, then I'll end up loving God. But I think there's a really clear reason why loving God is first and loving neighbor is second. Because encountering God's love by being immersed in his presence transforms us and becomes the very source and motivation for loving our neighbor, not the other way around. It says, from your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, and out of that which is in you, the love of God, being just experiencing that and loving him with all that he has and the work of the Holy Spirit. Rivers of living water, the scriptures say, will flow out of you. And loving your neighbor is then an expression of loving God with all your heart. See, everything in your Christian life, your walk as a disciple of Jesus, following after him, hang on these two commandments. Loving God, asking for the Holy Spirit to make him your treasure. The scripture says, where your treasure is, so will your heart be. Have I got that right there, around the right way? All these moments. Anyway, you know what I mean. Make him your first and best. Make him the lover of your soul. And out of this, loving others. And I said, we're going to do this. Together, we are going to recognize, request, and receive. But just before we do that, I'm going to ask Rose to come up. And Rose is going to share part of her journey to encourage us. And for me, what Rose is going to share is a powerful encouragement to all of us about loving God and loving others, about hearing the prompt of God and faith rising and a conviction and then loving others. And as Rose shares her particular context and journey, I pray that God stirs up faith in some of our hearts around the specifics of what she's going to share. But for all of us, what I want us to hear, what I want us to take away is that notion of hearing God, being loved by God and loving others. And how can you take the encouragement we're going to hear from Rose's story and journey and apply that to my journey and my context?